All right, I invite you to open up to your New Testament, the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll bring you a Bible to use today. Ephesians chapter 2. And our vision verse for 2018 is Ephesians 2 verse 10, but I'd like to read from verse 1 through verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1. Are you there? Okay. And Paul writes, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us," what? "Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that all things find their beginning and their end in you, and that from eternity you have purposed this day. You have made it, you have designed it, a day in which you would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives and in this church and through this church. And so we receive not only this day which you have made, but we receive within this day, within this frame of time, within these minutes and these moments, everything that you want to give to us, everything that you want to do in us. Lord, to the best of our abilities, we could not wish for all that you want to give to us. Your goodness surpasses our very best wishes, our very best dreams. And so we lay those aside and simply ask that you would give us what is in your heart today. In your name we pray. Amen. So from Ephesians 2:10, again, let's read it. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want to look at three things from this verse. Number one, the workman. Number two, the workmanship. And then number three, the work. The workman, the workmanship, and the work. So number one, the workman. The workman, we are God's workmanship. God is the workman. You and I are not the workman. We are not those who are really, truly creating ourselves. God is the workman, and we can honestly and truthfully say that God has the first word. God has the first word about your life. God has the first word about this universe. We go all the way back to the first words in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning." In the beginning what? In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God spoke, and because God had the first word, everything that you know, everything that you see, everything that you perceive, everything that you dream and hope becomes truth, has its first word, its origin, its existence in God. He has and always will have the first word. But if he is the beginning and he has the first word, he is also the end, and therefore, he has the last word. He has the first word about your life, and he also has the last word about your life. Now, as Christians, what do we aspire to hear from God as, if you will, the last words spoken to us before we enter, if you will, into eternity? Well, some of the last words that we hope God speaks to us that we want to hear are what? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore." How many of you want to hear those last words spoken over your life? We all do. But the truth and the reality, as it is in Scripture, we see that sometimes God's last words over someone are not that. Sometimes the last words that God speaks over someone are not, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Psalm 78, verse 21, or verse 29, we read of the Israelites and the people of God who have rebelled consistently, obstinate, disobedient to God, and in a sense, God says, "Okay, fine." And then Psalm, it says, "And they ate and were," what? "Well filled, for he gave them what they craved." And as a result of feeding and receiving what they craved, they came into a season of destruction and God's discipline. That was the last word upon them. We don't want that to be the last word upon us. But sometimes we insist, don't we, on our own ways. We insist on being the master as opposed to the true master. And sometimes God says, he comes and he says, "Very well then, if you insist, let your will be done." What did Jesus teach us to pray? Not our will, but your will be done. Because God's will is the best possible outcome for anyone and everyone. We don't want at the end to hear God say, "Okay, if that's your will, here you go." No. We want to come to the end of our days and we say, "Lord Jesus, our will is that yours be done. Let your will have been done in and through our lives." That's what we want. Your will be done. Now, what if I said to you that you could meet the beginning of your beginning? What if I said to you that you could meet the end of your ending, the fulfillment of your fulfillment? Well, the Bible says that it's possible to meet the beginning, the first word, the end, and the last word. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that all things were made through him, and nothing was made without him that what? That has been made. In the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? The Word is Christ Jesus. So that John later writes in his first letter, verses 1 through 4, listen, that which was from when? The beginning. In the beginning, the Word was in the beginning. Now John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The one who was in the beginning, the Word who was the beginning of all things, we have seen, we have looked, we have touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. And the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have what? Fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, do you read, do you feel that you could have fellowship with the one who created you? That you could have fellowship with the one who spoke your very life into existence? That you could have fellowship with the one who wants to be the end to your ending, the fulfillment to your fullness, to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You don't have to go back to the beginning. You don't have to wait until the ending. You can know him now. Oh, and I pray and I hope that brings you something. I hope and I pray that it brings you a sense of hope. I hope that it brings you a sense of faith. I hope that it brings you a sense of love. That if you're feeling lost or without purpose, that no one knows you, that no one loves you, that your plans, your dreams, all of those things are pointless and fruitless. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, where God comes to the prophet and he says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I mean, how impossible does that sound? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, what? I consecrated you. And then what? And appointed you a prophet. Do you see? Before eternity, he knew you. Before you were born, he set you apart. And after you were born, he has a plan. He doesn't have a plan before you're born, and then you're born, and then he just says, "Ah, hands off. For from beginning to end. He's known you. He consecrates you. He appoints specifics for you. I hope that that brings you a sense of faith, a sense of hope, and a sense of love. The theologian, his name was Augustine. He says this, if you believe, hope, and love, it doesn't mean that you are immediately declared safe and sound and saved. It makes a difference, you see, what you believe, what you hope for, what you love. Nobody, in fact, can live any style of life without those three sentiments of the soul of believing, hoping, loving. See, right now, everything that you're doing is born from, involves, leads into a sense of what you believe in, what you hope for, what you love. And Augustine's point is your whole life revolves and is intertwined with faith, hope, and love. But Paul wants us to what? He wants us to understand that if we're not careful, these things can be twisted, these things can be misdirected, and that's in fact what he points out in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that yes, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not what? Your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Because our problem often is what we hope, what we believe, what we love. And our problem sometimes is that we are the ones that think that it's our works that can accomplish, that it's our plans that are ultimate, that it's our dreams that are truly the ones that are going to fulfill us. And Paul says, no, as long as you build your life using your works, as long as it's your hope, your faith, your love, be careful, you might not end up with the life that you thought you were. But if it's faith and hope and love that's rooted and grounded and pointed and has its beginning and an end in Christ, then you, in that sense, you could never go wrong. You could never go wrong. This past week, I got a call and I went to Seneca Manor to pray for a woman who was in her last minutes. Her children were there. She was close to 90. And they asked me to pray for her. So I go up and I pray for her and I just began to pray, and I said something like, Lord, here at the boundary of life and death. And then I began to pray, and yet also here at the boundary of death and life. You see, there are two boundaries. You're only going to cross over one of them. You're either going to believe that this life that you have, that you can build for yourself, that you can work and accomplish in your own strength and wisdom and purposes, this life that you want to boast in because you feel that you've accomplished it. If you live that life, then at some point you're going to cross the boundary from life into death, and you will recognize that you built your life on sand, and it is fruitless, and it is pointless, and it is empty, because in the end you thought that your ending and your beginning was found in you or in something else. Or you can come to the realization that all good things come from God, but God alone is the one good and ultimate thing. And you come to the recognition that, Lord, my best efforts are nothing. My best plans are nothing. My best dreams are nothing. And in that moment, you can cross from death into life, into the fullness of the life of Christ and God, the workman who created you, who destined, who has a plan for your life. Because see, salvation isn't a moral improvement project. Salvation isn't just a makeover to try to get you to become a good person when once you were a bad person. It's not about making you more moral. It's about making you brand new. Of course, morality and obedience and ethics are a part of it, but that's not what salvation is at the heart. At the heart of salvation is the crucifixion of your old self and the resurrection of a new self found and born and created and breathed into being by Jesus Christ. It's a whole new life and a whole new way of living. See, some of you look the same on the outside, but you know what? The entire inside has changed. Who you were is not who you are, because the Spirit of God came at one point and he looked at the frame of your house, the house that was dilapidated and being crushed and you thought was filled but was in fact falling apart and was abandoned, and he came and he began to walk through the different rooms of your heart and he began to breathe and to clean and to rebuild. Maybe even at one point he just said, you know what? And he brought the whole thing from ground floor to the top into existence, and he said, you're made new. That's what salvation is all about. And that's a work that only God can do. And so we come to this workmanship. What is workmanship? What is this that Paul is talking about, that we are the workmen's, God's workmanship? Workmanship means a new creation. And if we go back to in the beginning, when God created, do you know what God created from? God created from nothing. God created out of nothing. And to say that you are his workmanship is to say that he has created something brand new. It's not to say that he came and he said, you know, you've got some potential. I think that I can do something with this material. No. He said, I'm going to create, if you will, out of nothing, by my grace, by my mercy, a whole new creation, a brand new being. Now, while we can say he created out of nothing, we could say he created out of nothing that you could contribute. He created out of nothing that you could ever do. But he created out of Christ, who contributed everything. He created out of Christ, who is the work of God, if you will, in your life. You are a new creation. Here in verse 15 of this chapter 2, Paul says, you know what Christ has done? He's created a new humanity. That's what it says. A new humanity created in Christ Jesus. Listen, you're a Christian. You've been saved by grace through faith. You may not like yourself, and there may be people who don't like you, but you know what you are? You are a new kind of human being. You represent a new humanity, a humanity that's going to populate and fill the new heaven and the new earth. No, you're not perfect. The people sitting next to you know that. But he's making you perfect, and you are a new humanity represented, if you will, by the one who came before you in Christ Jesus. He is creating a whole new humanity. When he came, Jesus, he was said to be incarnate. He took on flesh. See, the incarnation means that Christ Jesus came into the world that he created, which is an astounding reality. But the resurrection means that he brought a whole new world into being in himself. It's as if in the incarnation, he came down and he stooped down and he took everything that he had created and he brought it up. And then in his resurrection, he released it, but as a brand new creation. See, if he hadn't been incarnate, he wouldn't have been able to rescue your life and to take you into himself upon the cross, and in his resurrection to bring you into being as a whole new person, as a whole new person with a way of living. This world that you live in was here before you. This world precedes you. This world is bigger than you. And in the same way, the world that Christ is creating or recreating, this salvation world, it precedes you. And this world that he is creating, it is bigger than you. In the Steven Spielberg movie, Lincoln, played by Daniel Day-Lewis, he poses a question to a younger man sitting next to him. And he asks him, do you think we choose the times into which we are born? Or do we fit the times we are born into? Well, the answer to the first question is no. You don't get to choose when or what time you are born into. But I believe the answer to the second is absolutely and yes. We do fit the times we are born into. Because you don't choose the times you were born into, but there was one who formed you and knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. It's he is the one who has decided when you are to be born. People have come up to you, to some of you, and said, you know what? You are a mistake. Things such as, I wish you were never what? Born. And some of you had said that. Some of you have thought that. Some of you have felt that because your plans fail. People reject you. You don't think that you amount to anything. But I'm here to tell you, no, I'm not here to tell you. God is here to tell you that before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. You are not anyone's mistake. You were born into being because God formed you. He knows you intimately, and you know what else? He wants to consecrate you completely for himself, and he wants you to understand that he has appointed you for specifics and particularities that nobody else in this entire world could fit except you. See, if we are Christians, you know what that means? That means that to be a Christian is to believe that we are born again into a new world and a new time. This earth belongs to Christ. History belongs to Christ. Time belongs to Christ. And if he is making all things new, and I believe that he is, then when you are born again, you are born into his time, you are born into his world, you are born for his purposes, in his kingdom, and in his world. That's what it means to be born again. The Old Testament, the story of Queen Esther. Some of the words spoken over her were what? For such a time as this, what? You were born. We might like to think that God looked at us and he said, you know what? You are so astounding that I'm going to fit the entire world to you. But that's not the truth, is it? No. The truth is that for such a time as this, you were born. You were fitted to this time. You are fitted to this place. And if that is true of your natural birth, it is equally, if not more so, true of your spiritual rebirth. For such a time as this, you were both born, and for such a time as this, you were born again. You have a purpose to play in the kingdom of God. God's plans for this earth, for this place, for the streets that you live on, for the home that you dwell in, his plans include you, not just by birth, but by being born again. Acts 17:26, Paul says, you know what? God has allotted for every single human being the periods of their time. In other words, for every single human being, God has allotted a number of days, and he counted them out from this point to this point. You were not born at the wrong time. And he says God allotted and gave the boundaries of your dwelling. You were not born in the wrong place. You might not like the place that you live in, but that's not the same thing as saying that you were born in the wrong place. You were born at the right time and in the right place by God's choice, by God's design. And that brings up, again, this question, where do you find, then, your value? Do you find your value in making sure everything is fitted to you, is conformed to you? Because if that's the only place and the only time you feel valued is when everything is according to your desire, then in the end, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start to use and beat and belittle and despise people because they either don't live up to your value or you need them to live up to what you value. But in reality, nobody's really happy that way. Nobody really feels useful or loved when they are the ones using everybody. But when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, why don't you be on my team? Why don't you come to my house and eat? Hey, I was thinking and praying about you. Here's a card. Here's $20. When you realize that you're part of somebody else's thoughts and plans and prayers and desires, that's what changes your life. Because you recognize, oh, I'm fitting into somebody else's life. It's not about everything being smaller than me. It's about recognizing that I'm a small part of something way bigger than myself. And that's where you and I find our values, in finding the right place in the bigger scheme of things that God has created us to be in. You see, dear Christian, by saying that we have died with Christ, and by saying that we have risen with Christ, we are saying that we have been united to Christ, that we are in him. And when we say that we are united with Christ, you know what that means? That means that you have been fitted into his body. It means that you've been fitted into his living temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. It means that you've been fitted into the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be saved, to to die and rise with Christ, to be united to him, is to find finally your place where value and dignity are conferred on you because you finally found your destiny, the place that you've created, except that you didn't create it for yourself. You were given it in salvation by grace and by the blood of Christ. That's where our value lies. Often people say to you, or you say to people, you know, you're beautiful, you're kind. And their response is, no, I'm not. Or your response to them is, no, I'm not. And you know, sometimes you have to believe what other people say about you. What other people see. And it's especially true of God. You have to believe what God says about you, what he sees about you. And you know what he says and sees are the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. That's not so surprising. Behold, the new has come. That's the miraculous. You are being made new. You are a new creation. Which brings us then to the work. The workman, he makes us his workmanship. Why? For work. If we are created and fitted for this time and this place, then Paul says what? That we are also created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works which God, what? Prepared for us to walk in. That's an amazing statement. You should never have to wonder, does God have a plan or a purpose for me? Right there is explicit proof that he has already prepared good works for you to walk in. In the same way that he knew you, informed you, in the same way and at the same time, there were good works which he designed and he prepared for you to walk in. Christians of all people are not to be the busiest, but they are to understand to be the most fruitful and the most content, because what he has called us to is not to discover, if you will, our own works, but to receive from his hand the good works which he has prepared for us to walk in. Listen, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes what God calls us to do, sometimes what he gives us to do, it doesn't look so good. And sometimes we reject something good because at the moment, it's not what we expected. And we're always praying for God's blessings, but at the same time that we're praying for God's blessings, if we're honest, we have a mental image of what we think that's supposed to look like. And yet when God comes and he says, I want to bless you, we're thinking to ourselves, this is a curse. I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. But how many blessings from God's hand do we reject or miss because it doesn't look like what we thought it should look like? The good works that God has planned and prepared for us, sometimes they're going to come across as challenges, not vacations. Sometimes they're going to come across as sacrificing and dying to yourself, not performing miracles. But I promise you this, you will never be disappointed in the good that God brings or accomplishes in your life. Because he knows you, he loves you, he saved you, and he has good works in store for you. You will never be disappointed. But ultimately, that's because Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. He is the beginning and the end. He conquered death, so he's the Lord of life. He's the king of the living. He's not the king of the dead. He is the king of new creation and new creations. The psalmist says that he is the living God. I'll take a few minutes or hours and just meditate on what it means for God to be living. He's not dead. He's not a box. He's not an idol. He's not a symbol. He's not a figure. He's not a figment. He's not a dream. He's not a plan. He's not a dollar. He's not an account. He's not anything dead or stagnant or stuck. He is the living God, and from him flows abundant and fullness of life, not just at the beginning and not just at the end, but all throughout time and history and every breathing moment of your life, because in him you live and you move and you have your being. He is the source of life. All his plans, all his gifts, all his works are life, not death. Many of our plans and works and gifts result in death, but none of his, because he is life and life abundant. John Mark McMillan is a songwriter, wrote a song called Persephone. And some of the lyrics are, Persephone and the Lord of the Dead, I don't want to dance anymore with dark nostalgia. I don't want to hold hands with the dreams of a dead man. If you are a Christian, you are a new creation. We, you and I, should not be dreaming, should not be nostalgic about the way things used to be when we were dead in our sins. We don't want to be holding hands with the dreams of the dead person that we once were, when we've been given the Lord of life and within him abundant good works which he has prepared for, to hold hands with living dreams, with living plans, with living gifts, to hold hands, to embrace, to cling to the one who is now living within us. Remember Paul's words, it's no longer I who live, it's no longer the dead man who lives, it's no longer the dead plans and the dead works and the dead gifts of the dead man. No, it's the living man. It is the new creation, Christ living in me, his living plans, his living gifts, his living works. Those are what beat and pulsate. Those are the songs. Those are the sermons. Those are the prayers. Those are the actions that are of us, that are us because of Christ Jesus living in our midst, but more importantly, living within us. You and I, we are made alive in Christ Jesus. We belong to a new kingdom. We have been filled with a new power by the Spirit of God. And in all of that, in the life and the power that is his and yours, there are works that he calls you to accomplish. And there are works that he calls us to accomplish. Some of those goals I want to go over real briefly. They're in your vision forward, but they're also on the screen. Some of the works that we feel that he's called us to this year, they're divided up in between first goals being essential, second being anticipated, third being possible. They're listed in that way because the first goals, these next three, these are ones that we feel God is saying now is the time to root small groups into our homes and to pursue 75% of our congregation's involvement by 2019. Right now, with those that have signed up, we're reaching about 25 or 35% of our congregation. That's well and good, but you know what? Here's the deal. Right? I can't personally care for each and every one of you. The elders cannot personally care for each and every one of you, but it is our task and our responsibility before God to ensure that you are cared for. And one of the ways that we want you to be cared for, one of the ways we feel in which you will be cared for best, is by belonging to a small group. Because there will be leaders there that we trust, that can care for you, that can lead you. There will be people there that you can grow in life with, you can live together with, you can work together with, you can worship together with. You'll keep each other accountable, and you'll grow, and you'll be cared for. So I urge you at some point in the next year, get into a small group. That's how you will ensure that you are being cared for. Number two for us is to launch an Elam Grace leadership course and track and to move towards expanding our leadership and our eldership in 2019. We've started this class last week, and if you're not in it, that's okay. It's going to be a continual offering because, as we heard a couple weeks back, everybody's a leader. We want you to grow in your leadership capacity and skill, whatever it is God has called you to do. But one of our objectives is to grow the leadership within this church. We feel that that's key and that's essential to what God is calling us to be and to do. Number three is to begin groundwork for building what we're calling right now the Bethel Recovery Center Ministry to Drug Addicts. This dream, this vision was born of me over 10 years ago when I went to Spain with my dad and we ministered and we preached at different drug rehab facilities. And the whole movement, Bethel or Bethel, began in the 70s and it spans the entire globe, hundreds of centers reaching tens of thousands of men and women, lives transformed. Each of those lives is broken by drug addiction. They come into the center where they commit to being there for 12 to 18 months. They live and they work and they worship together with other people, other broken people who come in there. And throughout the course of their stay there, they're developing skills and beliefs and values. They're working in businesses that the center itself creates, which is what I'm excited about. Because some of the good works that some of you are called to are to be entrepreneurs, are to start out in ventures and to create businesses that not only will support that center, but will teach skills and change lives for the addicts that come in and will also benefit the community in the city. These are men and women whose lives will be transformed by the grace of God as we put our hand to the plow, if you will. One of these Bethel centers in Coventry, England, I get their newsletter, and I just got this newsletter this week that Prince William and Kate are visiting the cafe that Bethel center started, and they're going to spend about 30 minutes talking with men and women whose lives have been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's an amazing testimony. People can still be transformed. We live in a crisis, but we believe that there's a God who rescues lives from the deepest pits. And we'll put ourselves on the front line to do whatever it takes to intervene on behalf of people's lives because that's what God did for us. There'll be properties to buy. There'll be properties to work on. Who knows what God will do as a result? Some of our second goals very quickly, to jump into Resurrection Week. Everybody will be encouraged to do something new because you have new life in Christ. If the cross is about pulling out old weeds, the empty tomb is about planting new seeds. You have a new life in Christ. There's a lot that you can do. We're going to welcome and train 5 new foster families and individuals within Elam Grace. Continue to rapidly reduce our mortgage for the sake of future ministry projects. We want to provide ongoing marriage and financial mentoring because you can always get better at marriage and finances. And we want to continue to grow our men's and women's ministry through regular events and new mentoring networks. And we want to take a step towards beginning a divorced or single parent support network because this population is growing in our midst. And we want them to know that they're not outcasts and they're not outsiders. They're members of the body and we care for them and they have a part here and we'll do whatever it takes to serve and to support them. These are some of the good works that he's calling us to do as a body, but what is he calling you to do individually? Oh, I pray the Spirit of God breathes plans and gifts and ideas into you, that he would come to understand, that he would come to communicate what the good works are for you in this year, because there are many and they are all good. Winston Churchill was quoted to have said, "We live in an age of great events and little men." We still live in an age of great events, but we believe that we are not little men and little women who won't rise up to the challenge or to the day or to the time, not because we in and of ourselves are good or have the wisdom or the power, but because we are a spirit-transformed, Christ-conformed people. We have been called and fitted to this time and place. For these events, whatever the crisis, we have been called to these events. Listen, we get to participate in the ongoing activity of God in Christ here and now. Whatever it looks like, we're called to it. We get to participate. But here's, if you will, the key, the sticky point. Whenever God would come to his people and he said, "I want to do something new. I want to do something new for you. I want to do something new in you. I want to do something new through you." And then he would say, "Consecrate yourselves to me. You are a holy people. This isn't about you and your glory. This is about me and my glory." So God came to Joshua, and Joshua spoke to the people of Israel before they're going to cross the River Jordan. He said, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Oh, we all want to see wonders. My heart beats and both breaks for them. But God says, "Yes, but first, give yourselves to me." Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to consecrate ourselves to God? And at the same time, listen, for God to consecrate us, because it's both. We can set ourselves apart, but it's God that comes and sets us apart also. I just want to invite two of our elders. I want to invite Pastor Bill and Mike to come forward. The worship team, if they're still here. Before the service, Anne-Marie had a prophetic word. I wanted to share that with you now. And then Pastor Bill and Mike are going to pray for us. And then we'll finish with a song.
I have two facets that I'd like to grab your attention with. Last night, in fact, I had this incredible dream that the Lord took Bill and I to these houses that were going to be torn down. And the county gave them to us, and as we went into the house, the Lord renewed it, rebuilt it, established it, and it became new. And obviously, it totally ties with what Jonathan's talking about here this morning. But then during worship this morning, the Lord blew something more, advanced something more about that vision, that we are the house, and that in order for us to be renewed, remade, we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that when He comes in, those areas in our heart can be renovated, can be remade. And to the degree that He would say, see this wall here in your heart? It's got to go. It's got to come down. It's interfering. And it might be a wall of unforgiveness, a wall of that's there to protect yourself because you've been hurt by something. And so you put a, anybody have any walls? You put a wall up, right? Because that's not going to happen to me again. And the Lord says, that's got to come down. Because He can't have full freedom within us because we've got these walls of unforgiveness. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's shame. Because of the sins of your past, the Lord wants to tell you they're gone. Stop. Knock that wall down. Make room for me. Yeah, have you ever had an opportunity to be in someone's house and they have this great room? Do you know what I mean by that? It's massive. And there's no walls. There's no partitions. It's completely free for you to enjoy. That's what God has for us, both externally and internally.
I invite you to stand. Whatever this word consecrate in your mind needs by way of an action, maybe you just close your eyes, maybe you want to lift your hands, maybe you want to bow a knee, whatever it is, but they're going to pray for us, and they're going to pray with us and invite us. Let's take this moment. Let's make it a holy moment and give ourselves to God.
Amen. Father, we honor and bless your holy name. We acknowledge your power and majesty and dominion over all. And you are worthy of all honor and glory, and there is no God beside you. We praise you and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have greatly exalted above every other name, that at this name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This day, we thank you anew for revealing yourself to us once more, for your great grace and truth and life that has forever changed our hearts and our minds. We are truly grateful for your great love and salvation, which you have bestowed upon us, even calling us your sons and your daughters. Help us this day to further consecrate and dedicate ourselves to your purposes and designs for both our lives as individuals and corporately as your body. May we truly be lights set upon a hill, bringing honor and glory to your name. May we prove what your will is on the earth, both in attitude and deeds. May our lives reflect your love and compassion to all. May your grace and life flow into us and be poured out upon us as we seek to serve you here in the community you have placed us. May this service of worship to you not be burdensome, but bring life and health to our souls. Fill us with your peace and contentment, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength. I pray that you continue to protect and encourage your people in the coming year.
Lord, draw us apart after you. May we indeed consecrate ourselves. May we set ourselves apart for a sacred and specific purpose, not to be a building or a location, not even to be a people, but rather, Lord, that we would be part of a movement of your Spirit upon the earth. We ask, Lord, that you would use us. And Lord, we do yield ourselves to you today. We do take the bold step to allow you perhaps into an area or through a wall that we've constructed, knowing that you are good and you will do all good things within us. Inspire us, breathe upon us, and may we consecrate ourselves to hear you fully in these days. In the name of Christ, amen.
Lord Jesus, we declare with all the thanksgiving and praise and worship and awe in our hearts that it is no longer us, it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And this life that we now live, we live by faith in the one who gave himself up for us because he loved us. We are yours. Lead us and guide us every step of the way by your power, your grace, and your mercy. And everybody said,